This morning we're going to be studying Matthew chapter 13, so if you've got your Bibles, I'll invite you to go there now. We're going to be looking at two big sections in Matthew chapter 13. And as I was thinking about Matthew chapter 13, I couldn't help but think about all the times that I've had the opportunity, the wonderful opportunity, to change my daughter's diapers. I know my wife has probably changed three times as many diapers as I have, and I know many of you know the joy of changing a child's diapers. You know how much fun it is. And deep down, the reason that we change our kids' diapers is because we just don't want them to be in that filth. But quite honestly, I'm looking forward to the day where Ella's able to, like, take care of herself, where she doesn't need mom or dad to come in and change her diapers. I'm looking forward to the day where maybe the only thing that I have to do with the whole thing is just tell her, like, hey, good job, you did it, I'm glad. Or even more, I'm looking forward to the day where I don't even have to tell her, good job, where it's just automatic. She doesn't need me to be there. Well, the reason that I'm looking forward to that is because I know, you know this about everybody, none of us are designed to stay in that state. We're not designed to stay in diapers for our whole life. We're designed to grow up. And spiritually, God's designed us and wired us in a way that we would grow up as well, too. And God calls us to be in pursuit of maturity. He calls us to grow in Him. And part of the measuring stick that He gives us for how we should grow is that He desires that we would be dependent, that we would be hungry for His Word. In His Word, He tells us that He desires that we would have deep roots. And when He tells us that He desires that we would have deep roots, He tells us that because He knows that there's going to be some tough times that are going to come, some difficult times, and if we have shallow roots, we're just going to get tossed around, we're going to get blown away. But if we have deep roots, He knows that that will be what we need to have as a foundation, and that foundation will be adequate. Well, this morning, it's my prayer that all of us would have a desire to know God in a truly intimate way, one that depends on His Word, that just seeks after Him. And this morning, we're going to be confronted with a picture in the Bible. We looked at that picture already, this picture of four sets of soils. And each of those soils are going to tell us a little bit more about what one's heart can look like. And this morning, I think we're going to be confronted with the question, which one of those soils is my heart most like? 1 Peter 2:2 says this. It says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow in your salvation. Well, the spiritual milk is God's Word. And God's Word has power to change lives. In 1787, there was a ship, a famous ship that you probably know, the Bounty. And it was commanded by Lieutenant Bligh. In 1787, as it set sail, it went sail for the South Pacific to collect all sorts of goods and plants. And when they were recruiting sailors to come along, many sailors said, this is the trip that I want to go on. This is an excellent trip. This is like going to paradise. It would be like us asking you, hey, we've got this great seminar for you to go on. And by the way, it's in Hawaii. You would all want to sign up right away. And for these sailors, they wanted to sign up right away. Well, there was a second in command, and the second in command, his name was Fletcher Christian. Well, Fletcher Christian and the rest of the crew, they worked, and they did their job while they were in port. And while they were in port, they took advantage of some of the downtime that was there as well. They enjoyed many of the things that were there. In fact, they took advantage of many of the things that were there. Many of the men, many of the sailors, they partied, they got drunk, they did all sorts of wicked things. They did all sorts of terrible crimes. Well, at the end of their stay in port, the captain said, okay, it's time to go. Well, the second in command, Fletcher, he led a mutiny while they were there. And he said, you know, Captain, we're not going. We're not going to set sail back with you. And by the way, Captain, if you want to go and you want to take those loyal with you, you can get in a smaller boat and set sail back for home. Well, the captain did, and the mutinous bunch stayed there. And they continued their wicked ways. Eventually, they all died. Death, murder, sickness. It took all of their lives, with the exception of one man right away. One man named Alex Smith. He was not killed off right away. He actually lived to a full age and was able to have a different life than the rest of the men. Alex, one day he goes aboard the old ship and he's going to investigate some of the things that are there. He's all by himself and he's trying to figure out how to survive. And while he's on the ship, he stumbles across this old, dusty, unused Bible. So he opens it up and he starts to study it. And as he studies it, he finds out what God has done for him. And he gives his life over to Christ. But as he keeps studying the Bible, he gets convinced that this good news that he's found for himself isn't meant to be just for himself. So he goes to the local people who had never heard of Christ, and he goes and he shares with them the good news of what Christ had done for them, too. And many of them got saved, and many of them believed, and many of them gave their hearts to Christ as well. 20 years later, that village that he was a part of became this outstanding community of people who knew who Christ was. And today, if you were to go visit that same very village, what you would find is this. You would find a great church that had been established, and you would find inside that church a glass case, and inside the case you would find that old, dusty, dirty Bible that had been neglected for so long. And it's there to remind the people of the fact that this Bible was used by God to transform their community. And God's heart for us is this, is that we would know that His Word, it's designed, it's made to transform all of us as well. And this morning, that's the heartbeat of our message. If you've got your Bibles in front of you, Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 9 is what we're going to look at right now. And this parable that we're going to study this morning, it's accounted for in the books of Mark and Luke as well, but the Gospel of Matthew gives the greatest detail, and for that simple reason, that's why we're going to focus on Matthew's account. So let's look at Matthew 13, verses 1 to 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was also scattering some seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell along the rocky place where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on the good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." So as we hear this first half of the passage that we're studying today, if we had thought this was the stopping point in what we were looking at, we might question, what was Jesus trying to teach us? Was he trying to teach us just simple ideas about how to be good farmers? And if we stopped here, I suppose that could be what one could come to a conclusion. But if we go to verses 18 to 23, which is where we're going to spend most of our time today, we hear Jesus' explanation of what this parable is about. Before we go to verses 18 to 23, we've got to pay attention to verses 10 to 17. We're not going to look at them, but it's good for us to get an understanding of what's going on in verses 10 to 17. In verses 10 to 17, Jesus, he gets asked the question, "Why do you teach parables?" And he gives them an answer for why he teaches in parables. And part of his answer refers back to an Old Testament understanding of how God spoke to his people. In the Old Testament, the understanding was that when God spoke a message, everybody heard it. But inside that community of people that heard it were people who truly knew who God was. And for those people, there was a special message, almost like a secret message. And Jesus here, he's trying to explain to the disciples that he's following that same pattern of how God spoke. And when he comes and he talks to the disciples, he's telling them, "The message that I have for you is this. This is the special message that I want you to know. It's that the kingdom of God is here, that it has come." And he wants them to know that not just the fact that it's come, that what they expected it to look like is not what it is. He wants them to know that it's different than what they expected. Well, after Jesus goes and he gives that explanation, he goes on thoroughly to explain the meaning of the parable. So let's go to that. Let's look at that now. This is verses 18 to 23. Jesus says this. He says, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who receives the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who receives the seed that fell on the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of his life and the deceit of his wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who receives the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown." Simply, Jesus' message is this. He wants us to understand that as believers, we're called to love God's word, to dwell in it, to own it, and to use it wisely and to not use it poorly. Well, this morning in the parable that we just looked at, there's three objects or figures that were given. And those are important for us to figure out, what do they represent? What do they stand for? And I don't know what your Bible describes, but the first is the farmer or the sower. The farmer or the sower, essentially in the story, is God. Jeremiah 31:27 says this. It offers to us a picture of God as a farmer. And it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the offspring of men and of animals." So the first half of our understanding of who this farmer is that the farmer is God. But there's a second understanding for who the farmer is as well. And that understanding is that the farmer is supposed to be us. And that is because every follower of Christ is called to be a sower as well. We're all called to be God's messenger, to bring God's word to people. Here's the second part, the second object that we're given. It's the seeds. And the seeds in this parable, it stands for the Word of God. And as we study who and what the Word of God is, we need to remember this, that Jesus is equaled with the Word of God. John chapter 5, verse 39 says, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me." As we hear this verse, we're reminded that Jesus Christ is equal to the Word. And that idea should make sense to us because Jesus, he preached about himself. So it is totally possible for us to accept that Jesus can be both the sower and the seed. He's the sower because he's part of the Trinity, he's part of God, and he's the seed because he's equaled with the Word. He is the Word. One more thing that's important for us to know about the seed is this, is that the seed that was given to all four soils, all times that the seed was given, it was good seed. If the Bible, if God wanted us to know that it was the seed that was defective, he would have told us so. But he goes to great lengths to let us know details about the soil. It was the soil on the first three occasions that were bad, not the seed. Well, here's the last figure that we're given in the story. It is the soil. And it's the soil that's the main part of this parable. And we know that. We come to that conclusion because the soil is given so much attention. The soil represents the hearer of God's word. And in this account, there's four hearers that are given. And as we hear about the soils, we have to ask the question, which soil am I most like? Well, here's the first one. The first one is that hard surface. It is the road. It is the path. I don't know what your Bible says, but that's what it is. And the seed, it can't penetrate this soil because there's this hard substance that gets in the way. And because of that, the seed can bring no life. We see here also that the birds, that they ate from the seed. It's pointing us to see how the seed was just wasted because this impenetrable road got in the way of the ground. And we need to understand that the birds just swallowed up the seed, which they didn't have to do. The seed wasn't intended for that. Our understanding of what the seed represents today, it could be this. It could be the fact that when people come to church all over America, there's people who come to church who just do it for routine. It's out of habit. Their hearts could be like that hard road that has just said, you know what, I have no interest in the things of God. God's word hasn't penetrated their hearts. Here's the second soil that we're going to look at. The second soil is the stony and the rocky soil. And here we find out that the seed doesn't take root. And the comparison here could be made to the person who gets all excited about the things of God. But that's where it stops. The root that was supposed to dwell deep, it hasn't gotten a grasp of them at all. It's a superficial hold. It's one that when a wind comes or some sort of storm comes, it's easily going to be ruined. It's easily going to be knocked away. What a blessing it would be, though, if those people who had roots like this would allow the roots to grow deeper. Here's the third soil. The third soil is the one that's filled with the thorny objects. And here we find that those thorny objects have made it impossible for any fruit to grow. The fruit is tangled and it's strangled away. It's boxed in and it suffocates because it's got no room to grow. Well, we've talked about this the last couple weeks. We've talked about how the world throws out all sorts of distractions in front of us to keep us from following after God. And that here is what this third soil is just like. It is like the distractions that the world puts in front of us to keep us from focusing on Christ. But then we've got one more soil to look at. And it's this last one. And this is the one that God calls us to resemble after. It's called the good ground. And it's a place where deep roots can grow. And this last soil is everything that the other three weren't. This is the place where the fruit can grow. This is the place where fruit can happen and effectiveness can happen. And this is the place that God calls us to be going after. We're called to use His Word well, and that's what He asks of us. This passage that we're looking at, this passage is so rich in insights. And this morning, as we're trying to like bring this all together and understand what does God want us to understand, I think there's at least three things that God wants us to understand. And these are God's challenges to us as people. The first one is this, is that we have a privilege to pass on God's Word to others. God has given us an incredible gift, and we would be foolish to not want to pass it on to those around us. Thinking about that idea that God's called us to pass His Word to others around us, we would never consider starving our family if we had food, they were sitting at the table, and choose not to feed them. We would never do such a thing. That would be foolish. Well, why would we consider doing such a thing with God's Word? We should be encouraged and challenged to share God's Word with those who are starving for it. Here's the second challenge that I think that we're given in this passage. It's that we have a responsibility to let God's Word take deep root in our lives. Our spiritual lives, we talked about this already, they need to have deep roots. And if we have shallow roots, we mentioned this, our roots are just going to be destroyed. And our life will just face tragedy without any support, without any deep roots in who God is. A second reason that I believe that we're called to have deep roots is that we're called to give an answer to the hope that we have. If we don't have roots that are deep, we're not going to be able to give an answer to the hope that we have. Here's what Jeremiah had to say about God's Word. He said, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight." That was Jeremiah's attitude about God's Word. And Jesus, the ultimate teacher, in Matthew chapter 4, this is what Jesus says. Jesus says this about God's Word. "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." That should be our heart. That should be our attitude towards God's Word. Here's the last challenge that I see in this passage that is before us. It's that we know that there is an awful reality for those who don't understand God's Word, for those that have refused God's Word. There are many that have ignored God's Word or have just said that I have no interest in that. That's a dark truth for us to have to wrestle with. But that should hopefully motivate us to share God's Word with others. The Bible. The Bible is God's autobiography to us. And the Bible is a book. It is the ultimate expression of who God is. It tells us all about God. And it tells us about God's plan to redeem humanity. It's a book. It's not just a book. It gives wisdom. It gives instruction for life. And it ultimately, it's written to draw us closer to who God is. The Bible, it was written over a 2,000-year span by over 40 different individuals under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is an amazing gift to us. And the Bible, it gives authority to our testimonies. If we were to share the faith and the hope that we have with somebody else without the connection to Scriptures, our testimony is at the very least watered down. God's Word is essential for our life. Here are these words given to us about this life-changing book. This is a passage I hope that you know. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." When I was a teenager, I got to attend Tuscarora for Winter Weekend, which I know many of you are familiar with. One night when I was there, one of my fellow campers, who was a few years older than me, and he's actually now a pastor, he got the opportunity to sing a song that he had written. He was at the time an aspiring musician, very good at it too. And there's one lyric in one of his songs that has forever just stayed in my head. And I think the first time I heard the song, as I heard that lyric, I just thought, oh, that's me. That's who I am. And I felt so guilty and so convicted. Well, the lyric was this. He asked the question, "How long have I kept my best friend on the shelf?" And as I thought about that question, I thought, that's exactly what I was doing at the time. I was neglecting God's Word. Well, God's invitation to us is that we would just love His Word, that we would get so rich and so blessed by it, that we would just deepen our hearts in it. So if that's not where you are, God invites you to get back into His Word. As I was thinking about all of this, I was thinking about this. I was thinking that one of the challenges that we face is that we live in a world that just denies the credibility of the Bible. We live in a world that says that God's Word is irrelevant. So the question that I had to think about, that I had to wrestle with, was this. We live in this world that just doesn't trust the Bible. So how do we get the world to understand that God's Word is exactly what they need? I came up with two answers, and this is my gut answer. This isn't like a textbook answer. This is just my gut answer. The first half of my answer is this, is that we need to be convinced that we are the living application of God's Word. We live God's Word out for others to see. And somebody once said that we might be the only Bible that somebody else ever opens up. And we need to recognize that truth. As we live in our lives, we should be encouraged to let people see the life that's within us and that comes from God's Word, that we're guided by God's Word. And hopefully they'll ask the question, what's going on in your life? What's different about it? Why do you have hope? Hopefully they'll be able to ask questions like that. And when they do, we can tell them about the hope that we have. We are essentially the walking word for many to see. So let's pray that we as a church can be that example for everyone else. The second part to my answer to the question is this. I think it's another prayer request. I think we should pray that this world would come to understand that there is one absolute truth, and that absolute truth is found in God's Word. We live in a world that denies absolute truth. We live in a world that says that all roads lead to the same place, that this idea of relativism. We should pray that would fall apart. We should pray that truth, that ultimate truth, that God's holy truth would be that which is trusted. One last question for you to consider. It's this, and this is, I guess, the application side of this morning's message. It's as you're hearing God's Word share with you about your need to be in His Word, are you thinking, you know what, I need to get into God's Word more? I want to throw out to you this morning a number of suggestions of how you can get into God's Word more. First one is this. Encourage you. This is just an encouragement. These are just suggestions. This isn't do this, do that. This is just suggestions. First one, encourage you to join a Bible study or to come to Sunday school. Maybe that's just not part of your regular life. I want to encourage you to do that. Second idea that I'll throw out. Take advantage of the teaching times, the preaching times. Take notes. Use those notes. Go back and look at them later. Maybe you'll find some insights later that'll help you understand God's Word even more. Third one that I'll throw out. Maybe at home, on your own, do an at-home Bible study. Find a book that's got like a question guide and use that and study God's Word on your own. Fourth suggestion that I'll throw out for you is this. Family devotions. If we think that God's Word is so important for us, we must think that true for our children as well. I encourage you, family devotions. Use that as an opportunity to model to your children how important God's Word is to us. And the last one that I'll throw out, it's having a devotional lifestyle. Making daily devotions a priority. And if that's something that you wrestle with, I've got some more suggestions to help you as you wrestle with it and as you say, maybe I can't do that. Maybe these things will help you think, you know what, I can do that. The first one is this. If you want to consider doing devotions, maybe instead of like saying, you know what, I know that the really spiritual people that do devotions do it for like 30 or 60 minutes a day, and maybe that thought just blows you away. Maybe you need to make a goal of like 5 minutes a day is your devotional goal. So maybe I'll just encourage you to go after like 5 minutes a day, a small attainable goal that you can go after. Second thought about having a devotional lifestyle. Martin Luther, I can't remember the exact number, but Martin Luther, his idea about his devotional life was this. If, for example, he would spend 30 minutes on the typical day doing devotions, and he knew that he had a day coming that was going to be incredibly taxing, instead of doing 30, he would do 60. Maybe that should be our attitude about what our devotional lifestyle should look like. Here's another idea that I'll throw out for you. It comes from a guy by the name of Dawson Trotman. He founded the organization called The Navigators, which is an organization which has written many, many Bible studies and has provided those Bible studies to missionaries all over the world. Dawson's idea was this, and this is good if you're not a person that likes to wake up in the morning. I'm not a person that likes to wake up in the morning. Like that first hour, I'm just kind of groggy. Well, Dawson's idea was that he believed that the last thing that he did at the end of the night was that he would spend time in God's Word, because he believed that if he did that, that would be the first thing that occurred in his head in the morning. Maybe that's a good idea. Here's another one. If after doing devotions for a number of days, you forget to do a day, and then the next day you forget to do a day, and the next day, and then all of a sudden you realize, you know what, it's been 4 days since I've done it, and you feel defeated, don't let that defeat, that's not really defeat, don't let that thought enter your head, because that's the devil working and trying to get you not to be in God's Word. just get back to it. God welcomes you back into His Word. So just encourage you, if you can't figure out how to do it regular, just keep doing it. Here's another one. Make Scripture memory part of your devotional life. Maybe that's something that you can use to enrich your devotional life. What a great thing to have stuck in our heads than God's Word. And when God's Word is stuck in our heads and is stuck in our hearts, it'll become available to us to situations where we need to have it. Two more. Ask somebody to hold you accountable. If you're struggling, you're like, I just can't do this. Ask somebody to hold you accountable. You might find out that they're actually wrestling with the same thing. Here's the last one that I'll throw out for you. It's find devotional material that fits how you're wired. For me, I guess this is a moment of self-confession, I don't like to read. I like to read like box scores, and I like to read like ESPN's website. I like to study, like if I'm going to preach or if I'm going to teach, I like to do that studying. But for some reason, I don't really enjoy reading. I don't read fiction books at all. One thing I do enjoy reading is email. So my devotional life is really based in my email. I get emails every day from a couple different sources that email me devotional material. One of them is really cool. Like if I'm really lazy and I don't even want to read, they have an audio version that I can click and bring up online. There's some other things I do in my devotional life. But find material that fits for who you are, for how God's wired you. The place that I get mine, it's lhm.org. It should be in your notes in your bulletin there. Maybe you have to like go after something like Daily Bread, the Daily Bread, which you're familiar with. Or there's a younger version of that for like college students and for teenagers called Campus Journal. There's a ton of devotional material at bookstores, at Christian bookstores. I encourage you to go and to find the thing that works for you. I'll throw out one other web link. Gospelcom.net is this incredible hub of a number of different Christian ministries. And there's a number of them there that provide devotional materials that you can have emailed to you. Here's the encouragement to us. It's let's be a people who have buried ourselves in God's Word. Let's have deep growing roots. As we open God's Word and we hear of what God has done for us, we're going to hear the amazing story of how He has rescued humanity. And as we become more and more familiar with that, when the opportunity comes to share that with somebody else, we will have the roots that are there to guide us in how to share that story with somebody else. Let's look at verse 23 one last time. Verse 23, "But the one who receives the seed that fell in the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." Seeds planted on good soil, they will bring a maximum harvest. It will be what they were created for. We talked about we're not created to be infants. We're created to grow up. We were created to grow up. We were created to grow up in God. We were created to be mature. And God has great plans for each of us, and He wants to use us. And that starts with having a base in God's Word. So that's our encouragement to us this morning, that we would be a people who have fallen in love with God's Word and made it a real thing in our lives.